So he must be looking, you know, where is it, Lord? I don't feel it. I don't seem to sense it. That's the amazing thing about the gifting of God. Sometimes it comes tangibly, but sometimes it comes without you sensing anything. You only discover you receive it because He said it. All you have to hold on to is He said it and it's done. Sometimes you have it as a tangible sensation. But whether you don't have the sensation yet, you will in the end have it. But I'm talking about the reception. The reception of it, you begin to sense it. You don't sense it. That is quite similar to 2 Kings 2 when Elisha, and he paid the same price. If Solomon worshipped with 1,000 burnt offerings, Elisha served 10 years. After the 10 years of service, then Elijah, who was sort of representing God, and I'm sure he said those words because God inspired him to say it, said, ask what you want. See, anybody can reach that stage through giving and giving and yielding and yielding and surrendering and surrendering and surrendering and surrendering. You say, I never have that come to me. You will. If you keep surrendering yourself to God, one day, God's going to say, ask what you want. You say, why don't He ask earlier? He was waiting for you to clean out. Some people take 10 years. Some people took shorter, 5 years. You know, some are what I call the long range one, 40 years. So is there such a person? You remember Moses? 40 years. So we never know. You just have to pray you're among the short range one. Right? Get it over. And after the gift was the third thing we see, the manifestation. Immediately, although he didn't feel the gift, he didn't see that gift, it's not something you can see that came into you. All he had was God said it in his dream. And in chapter 2, immediately, chapter 3, in verse 16, verse 15 first. Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now, nobody knew about that special transaction that had taken place between him and God. But one day, there was a case to be judged. And the story of these two women came. From that one case, his wisdom became known. In verse 28. Look at verse 28. One incident. It took one incident. They realized that something extraordinary has happened to Solomon. Some special anointing has come on his life. In verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment. One case came up. If you have the gift of God in your life, whether you see it tangibly or you see it as a word and a promise of God, in a certain place, in a certain time, God will cause an opportunity for the gift to come forth. All you need is one opportunity, guided under the hands of God and the angels, and from there, the fame spread abroad. Everybody was talking, the whole nation was talking about that case. From there, they began to realize, hey, no, now Solomon can got something extra. And people begin to seek him. More and more begin to seek him. It's the same like when people discover you got a gift of healing in your life. At first, they one of them can't pray for me. Then they say, hey, they pray, heal love. Then they tell their neighbor. Then your neighbor say, where, who, where, you know? Oh, you know, that guy there, you know, Tan Do Do. Tan Do Do, right? Oh, yeah, okay. And you go and pray. So it began to spread. One incident, you never know. Just pray, be faithful to God. And when God says something, it will manifest forth. It will manifest forth. The third main project that Solomon had was the building of the temple. And that begins in David's life. And let's look first at 1 Chronicles as a cross reference. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11 and 12. David gave his son Solomon the plans for his vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and a place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. That is 1 Chronicles 28. Now here, the plan has already been given for the temple. How you arrange it, all those priests, how they're going to serve, all this detailed plan has already been prepared by King David, together with an abundance of gold and silver to build a glorious temple that God wants to establish in Israel. There are only a few other things that Solomon needs to do. Solomon needs to take hold of that plan and run with that plan. Now that tells us something about Solomon. It is easy to receive your vision and fulfill your vision. But it's not easy to take somebody else's vision and run with it. It takes a different grace to be second fiddle. You know, everybody wants to be the first fiddler, the main one. And you're the one everybody watch. Wow. And nobody wants to be the second, the background. As I go, guys, you go. Just to back up the main one. It's just like, you know, like music, right? You cannot have, you know, all the instruments equal. No such thing in music. No, Beethoven will come and scold you. Cannot. You must emphasize different instruments at different times to convey the depth of emotions or feelings. Right? When we are rejoicing in God, I mean, praise God, get the rhythms out and rejoice. But when we are in solitude, in silence, in awe, different instruments come in. The soft instruments will be nice. So in a symphony, you cannot have every instrument vying for attention. You know, because I play the, you know, the trumpet, you know, I don't care when the song is, I blow all the time. After some time, you know, we'd rather give you a small little baby trumpet, that size. Then you say you can blow all you want because we can't hear you. No, everyone will have to find their place. And it's not, we think, it's very, it's we realize it's not easy to be the front line and to be the leader. It's not that easy either. We're not saying it's easy. But do you know it's as difficult to play second fiddle? Because you have to swallow pride. After the whole symphony, you know, it could be one of those famous directors, Rubinstein or whoever. They direct, wow. And the entire, they direct you to Beethoven, to Mozart, and all these things. Everybody applauds, you know. And at the end of it, the great conductor receives all the attention, all the applause, and including all the money. And you're one of those, you know, who has sweated it out. You're playing a piece that took, you know, about three-quarters of the time the violins. And you really play under your sweating, you know. And nobody noticed you. You were just one of the numbers in the background. It takes a certain grace to be willing to be in the background, to play second fiddle. That's why one day I was reading this magazine, Christian Magazine Ministries, and there was one little article written by this associate pastor. And he was talking about the joys, the hardships of being the deputy pastor. All the time, second fiddle, second fiddle. And think about, you know, places like United States. You know, they always disturb the vice president. Right? Always, either they, you know, scold him this or scold him that. And it's not easy. When I read some of those things about vice presidents and saying how it's not easy to be in that position. Because you cannot be too strong because you're not the leader. And you cannot bring out your ideas because you are not the president. You're just vice. And we pray that you don't get into vice. You're just vice, right? Better word could be semi, right? So I was reading an article about the difficulties, and they were analyzing and interviewing all the vice presidents. And they talk about the difficulty. You know, you have to say exactly what he says, whether you agree or disagree. And think about the difficulty. Now, here is King Solomon, who didn't receive that revelation from God to build a temple. He didn't ask from God to build a temple. He didn't see all these things. But yet, he knew that he was one of the part in that plan. That his father couldn't fulfill because God told the father David, your son shall do it. And it's not easy taking over somebody else's vision. It's not easy being the second generation that takes over. Sometimes you read about ministry growing big. You know, from nothing they grow to a multi-million dollar business or multi-million ministry. And they handle huge things and outreaches all over the world. And then they have to pass the leadership to the next one. They want to pass the mantle over. Now the second guy who takes it feels the coat a bit too big. You know, feels, cannot see his hand also, right? You know, feels like this. And he always has a problem because every time he goes to a place, people will compare him with the previous one. And he feels even more uncomfortable. Already feel uncomfortable, make him more uncomfortable. And every time he makes a mistake, they say, oh, but so and so never did this. And I talk to some pastors who have to take over other churches that some other pastor takes over. And remember this, if ever one day you're going to pass the leadership to somebody else, you must prepare the people. You must prepare the people and tell them, hey, the person who is coming next will not do things exactly the same, and you got to respect that. And you must tell the person, hey, it's, you know, you cannot compare in a sense because no two persons are the same. But people tend to do that, and it gives them a difficult time. And some pastors who take over churches, you know, when the previous one has left and ask them to take over when they launch in the other ministries, and they find it difficult to fit into the shoes. Why different size? But you're never supposed to fit into a shoe. You're supposed to wear your own shoes. You don't fit into that fellow's shoes. No, you can never be the same. And might as well let the people know straight away. You're not there to replace. You're there to continue. Replacing is a temporary act. That can be done when a person is away temporarily. But when it's a permanent transfer, you better tell them this is no replacement. This is a changeover. And that was what Solomon had to do. He has to continue that vision and bring it to new direction. And there were extra things that he did on that vision. He took initiative. And he got the plan. But here in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Kings. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Now the next difficult thing that you see Solomon had also was that Solomon learned to relate with his father's friends. It is many times not easy for the next pastor to come in where perhaps a pastor has pastored a church for about 30 years. Then the pastor retires. A new pastor comes out. Some of them fresh from somewhere. You know, some of them from another place, and they transfer over. Or they grew up from the body, whichever. From the local fellowship. Whichever way. But then the second person takes over the place and he steps into the position. sometimes it takes skill to make the same friends the previous pastor had. I mean, some of those elders that were in the church have been there from the foundation of the first pastor. And then it's not easy to relate with them, but yet King Solomon could continue that friendship that David had made.